Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for Sunday, December 22nd, 2013, given by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 2.
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you would come and worship with us on a gray and rainy and cold day. Well, it's not that cold, but thank you for coming, and it's awesome to hear everybody singing and clapping. You know, I think one of the reasons that we do this is just because of the awesomeness of the story that we have to tell. I was thinking about those shepherds on the night of that first Christmas when the angels burst through the sky and they said, "Do not be afraid." And we've always heard, you know, that the reason that the angels said, "Do not be afraid," was because, angels were always saying that, was because angels are probably really scary looking dudes. I mean, these were the soldiers of heaven. These are the heavenly host means the armies of God. These are God's armies. And so whenever angels show up, they're always saying, "Don't be afraid." But maybe one of the reasons they were saying, "Don't be afraid," is that, like, if you were hanging out and then all of a sudden there were angels everywhere, then you would know without a doubt that everything that I've been straining and struggling and having faith in, I know now that it's true. I know that there is God. I know that there are these angels. Like, all the things I've been hoping in are real. There is a God. He is watching me. He does have these soldiers at his beck and call. And maybe that's a reason I need to be afraid, because I'm not the person I should have been. And I'm not the person I ought to be. And my life, it's not that it's been okay or it's been better than other people's. It's basically been a train wreck from start to finish. And I have a lot of reasons to be afraid right now, because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is real and he's watching me. And that's why I love that the angels, after they said, "Don't be afraid," they said, "I'm bringing you good news. Glad tidings of great joy." He said, "Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And he said, "And he said, goodwill to men, peace on earth, and goodwill to men," which is a phrase that means it's kind of one of those weird Christmassy things for us. That's like peace on earth and goodwill to men. We don't really think about what it means. But what he was actually saying is that there's peace on earth and to men on whom God has favor, on whom God is pleased with. In other words, there's peace for you because God is happy with you. He's good. Like, you guys are good. Because of what Jesus came to do, because of this Savior who has come, you don't have to be afraid. Because even though we've all been a mess, and even though my life has been a train wreck, there's a Savior who has come to take my place. And because he's taking my place, God is actually pleased with me. The smile of God is on my life, and that's what we have to sing about. That's what goodwill towards men means, is that God is happy with my heart. And that's why we sing. That's why we clap. That's why we come together to do this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel.
We've been talking during the Advent season just about anxiety and worry and how do you have peace at Christmas time. In Luke chapter 2, it says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. And when they got there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living there in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Lord God, that, I do lift up those of us that have unnecessary anxiety. I mean, after reading these words, what would we ever be worried about again? But we do, and we are, and we're trying to, you know, basically, I think just the quest of life is to get the simple message that was the message that we believed when we took our first step into the gates of the kingdom of God, and let that simple message get deeper and deeper and deeper into our heart, into our mind, so that not only are we in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is inside of us, and we're sweeter and calmer and more peace-filled and having more fun and more filled with love than day by day than we've been the day before. So it's the prayer of my life and my heart, and I just pray that it'll be, you know, it'll happen for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm just going to go ahead and say it, even though a lot of people aren't saying that as much as they used to. This one person I was reading about this week said that they had like an advertisement come in the mail, and it used the word holiday 59 times and didn't use the word Christmas one time, but the one advertisement that they got that did use the word Christmas exclusively was the Victoria's Secret advertisement. So the Christmas means the mass part. It comes from the Latin word mittere, where you get like emit, and it means to send. And it's where you get the word mission, and it means the sending. And the word Christ means the one who is the king, so it's basically the mission of Jesus to take over the world and rule this world. So it could be that the fine folks at Victoria's Secret mean that a little bit less than they actually think they do. But that is what it means. The word Mary, I don't know why I do this stuff to myself, but the word Mary is an old English word, and it means to hurry. And I think the idea is like when you're having a great time, time goes by really fast. And so when you say Merry Christmas, you're like, may this Christmas season just be so fun that it just goes by really quickly. But a lot of us feel like, you know, with all the rush and stuff that everybody's in, it's just going too fast. And that is not new. The idea that you have to rush around and buy all kinds of stuff. I actually read this the other day. There was Harriet Beecher Stowe who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. Before she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, wrote a Christmas story. And in the story, there's this person who says, oh dear, Christmas is coming in a fortnight, and I have to think up presents for everyone. It is so tedious. Everyone has already got everything that can be thought of, and it's impossible to decide what presents to get for people who have more than they know what to do with now. And she said, back in the old days, I love them, kids were perfectly delighted with a single piece of candy. Nowadays, things are different, and there are worlds wasted at this time of year in getting things nobody wants and nobody cares for after they've got them. Wow, that was awesome. In 1823, there was an ad. There was in Boston, there was it was like a publishing house that also had a bookstore called Monroe and Francis, and they had an ad in a Boston magazine in 1823. Solomon the King said, "There is a time for giving." And if that preacher had lived in these days, he would have acknowledged that there's no time like the present and never a better assortment of gifts. If he had taken one peep into the bookstore of Monroe and Francis, he could have found a book for each of his wives and all of his concubines and all of their children. So there you go. Wow. Anyway, so it's nothing new, but and you do have to plan ahead to do everything that you want to get done at Christmas. I was reading about a couple of years ago, there was a man who was 88, and his name was Chet Fitch, and he had cancer, And he knew he wasn't going to make it to Christmas. And he died actually in October. And he wrote 34 Christmas cards to his friends. And he had another friend mail them on December the 1st. And the return address was heaven. And the cards all said, having a wonderful time here. And he said, there are not words to describe how awesome it is up here, but we will all see each other soon. Some of you sooner than you think. And he said, Merry Christmas, love, Chet. I thought that was super cool. But there was, the first Christmas was the first Christmas rush, you know, where just this young couple and they're rushing 90, you know, about 75 miles they had to go and to get to Bethlehem. And, you know, it's a big rush. And I could just imagine, you know, Joseph just like, why do we have to hurry? And Mary just like, really? Really? You're asking that question? Why do we have to hurry? But he's like, no, I mean, that's not what I mean. But why couldn't, I mean, God knew, you know, about your baby. I mean, and so why couldn't he have worked it out that we didn't have to go down there? And we could have just, he could have had the Caesar hold off for a while. We could have had the baby like your mother had you, my mother had me in our hometown, and their mothers had them. Why do we have to rush like this? Why couldn't it just be the way it always was? I feel like life is pushing me. Why? And a lot of people have that anxiety. I feel like, why does everything have to change? Why can't it just stay the way it was? Why do our kids have to grow up? Why can't they just stay the way they were? Some people probably feel it before they're born. Why do I have to leave here? It's awesome in here. It's just all warm. And, you know, you eat through your belly button and you don't even have to think about it. And, yeah, I remember feeling that way. I mean, why do I have to go to kindergarten? Why can't it just stay the way it is? My mom and I, we had a routine. We watched The Life of Riley at 12:30, and then As the World Turns at 1. And it's just, everything changes so fast, and now I have to go to school. And why can't our town be the way it was when I was a kid? Nobody decorates for Christmas anymore. Why can't it just be the way it used to be? When I was a kid, you know, when you had to have Christmas money, you went to the bank and you opened a Christmas club. You put $2.50 in it a week. And then to get your money out of the bank, because I wanted to buy my dad a ashtray for his Christmas cigarettes that was the face of Santa, which I did do. And you can't find those anymore. But you know, but you had to go to the bank and fill out a thing and to a teller at the bank, and they would give you the money. And if you were going to rob a bank, you had to put a, you know, scarf on your face and go in and rob the bank. And now, apparently, a person can sit at home and rob 50 million bank accounts from their living room. And it's just like, why does it have to change so much, you know? And there are people that I feel that way. It's just like technology, and it's all going too fast for old people like me. And I still call it instant messages. And you know, I can't keep up. Everybody slow down, please. It causes us anxiety, you know, that everything is changing. And then there are other people who feel the opposite. Like, why doesn't my life ever change? Why is it always the same? I'm always in the same old, I'm in the same old stupid job, and I drive the same old stupid car, and I have the same old stupid house, and the same old, you know, stupid marriage, and the same old stupid town. You know, you're just like George Bailey. Like, why do I have to live in this measly, crummy old town? Why do we have to have all these kids? You know, it's just, It's just that thing. I remember one guy saying, you know, when you feel that way, when you're starting to feel that way of why am I always, I feel like there's some people who feel like, I feel like life is pushing me. And other people feel like, I feel like I'm stuck in life. It never, one guy said, when you start to feel that way, just play the, it could be worse game. Like if you, when you go to work, you just say out loud, well, it could be worse. And when you get in your car to go home, you think, I have this dumb old car. And it's just like, well, it could be worse. And you walk in your house and just think this whole house, but just say, well, it could be worse. And then wake up in the morning and you look over beside you and just, no, maybe you might not want to say that one, but you know, but there are people who it's, they kind of have an anxiety of like, life is passing me by. And I just feel like I'm stuck. Some people feel like I feel like life is pushing me and it's changing so fast. And other people feel like it's never changing. My life is never changing. I'm just stuck in the same stupid life. Some people have the anxiety of why does everything always change? And other people feel like why does nothing ever change? You know, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that there were shepherds in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night. But verse 1 says that the Caesar of the Roman Empire, the most powerful person in the world, had determined that, that to have better tax rules, that everybody in the Roman Empire had to go to their ancestral home of like their parents, their great-great-grandparents, and all that. So the entire, and it was a hurry. You had to get there by a certain date because tax, you know, tax date was April, what was it, 14th or whatever. And they, and so the whole world was in movement. And people were like, we've got to hurry, we got to hurry. I feel like life is pushing me. And the highways were packed and the roads were filled with people and all of the hotels and the inns. There was no vacancy anywhere because of this, because the, you know, everybody was moving. And yet there were shepherds in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Same sheep, same fields. And they weren't going anywhere because they were like hometown boys. And they were just the locals. And their life, they lived where their parents lived and where their grandparents lived, watching the same sheep. And it's just like, I feel so stuck in this life that I have. These same stupid fields, these same stupid sheep. Nothing ever happens to us. We never get to see anything cool or go anywhere cool. I feel so stuck. Why doesn't anything ever change? And one thing that they didn't know, because sometimes I think if you do feel that way, you feel like God doesn't even know I'm here. I mean, like he's completely overlooked me and God, he's forgotten me, which is not true. Like if you feel like you're stuck, I'm stuck in this little life that I'm living and it's not going to happen to me the way it's happened for other people, and I've got this small little job and the same family and all that stuff. One thing that you need to know is God is awesome at getting people where they need to be. Make sure that everybody is exactly where they need to be. The reason the whole world was in movement was because 700 years before this, a guy named Micah had, he didn't even say he was a prophet, but he was one, and he prophesied that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, which is kind of like saying, you know, Lake City or someplace like that, like a tiny little place. And knowing that this couple, there's no way they would have gone there if they didn't have to go there. And the best way to do it in the most inconspicuous way is just put everybody on the move. And that's why they were down there. And God, he is awesome at getting everybody exactly where they need to be. I mean, like, even the stars, there's not one star that what the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, there's been always a lot of different opinion about what the actual star was that they saw, but in the 1600s, there was an astronomer who first came up with the theory that, because he said in 7 BC, Herod the Great died in 4 BC. So Jesus was born before 4 BC. And because the wise men, when they came, it may have been really as many as 2 years or more after the birth of Jesus. But they said that there was a conjunction of the planet Jupiter, which stood in for like Persian Iranian astrologers, which is what they were. Jupiter stood, was symbolic of the ruler of the world. And with the planet Saturn, which I read this in a book, which Saturn apparently stood for the area, geographical area of Palestine. And it was in the constellation of the fish, which was symbolic to them of the end of the world and the great dragnet when the good and bad fish would be divided from each other. And so basically what that was telling them was that the ruler of the universe had been born in Palestine, and that this was the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but if it is true, you know, you think about like those planets, like going around the sun and all that stuff, and then the stars, I mean, to make that thing like happen, like right at that time, that would have had to, like, if you had to work that back from the moment that the universe began, you know, so... But God is able to make everybody be just exactly where they need to be. And if a person does feel like I've got this small little life and I feel like I'm stuck in it, but there's lots of places in the New Testament that basically they say, you know, if you feel like you have a small life and you're where God wants you to be, and that God uses... he said, just stay there. There's a lot of places that say, just stay there and do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, make it your ambition. The word ambition is a Greek word. It's two words. It means to love and to highly value a quiet life where you mind your own business. And he said, for the sake of outsiders, like people who don't know Jesus, somebody just living a quiet life, a quiet, beautiful life in Jesus, and they love Jesus, and they are sweet, and they have a sweet marriage and a sweet home. Little things that are humongous, because not everybody's pulling this off, and people are looking at them saying, why are they the way they are? And it's a beautiful thing to have a quiet life and love Jesus and mind your own business. And like, say, let's say you are a sweet family and you love the Lord and you have a sweet marriage, and God uses you in your community, and you have this quiet little life, and a TV executive says, you know, I'd like to make a reality TV. Let's say you have a business of your own where you you make duck calls and you sell them. So, and somebody says, I'd like to make a reality TV show of your life. And you think, well, if I do that, it won't be quiet anymore. And I won't be minding my own business anymore. And this thing has ruined more Christian families than it's helped, really, when they've done this thing, but we'll do it. So they decide to do it. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but they decide to do it. And because of that, they're like celebrities across the nation. And the prominence of their Christian faith makes them spokesmen for the Christian faith across the nation and in many places in the world. Do they have the right to talk about whatever they want to, whatever controversial, even if it might be controversial? Absolutely, because this is in our country. They absolutely have the right to talk about whatever they want to. Do they have the right to quote any scripture they want? They absolutely do. Do they have the right to defend their position if people disagree with them? They absolutely do. But we do live in a country where all Americans have the liberty to say whatever they want, except that millions and millions of Americans, some scholars believe most Americans, do not have the liberty to say whatever they want to God, because they're separated from Him, because of their guilt and because of their sin. And if they die that way, they will be separated from the presence of God and all love and all warmth and all happiness forever and ever. And our job is to try to win them. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, they know that what they do is wrong. They know that the stuff that's going on in their life, he said everybody knows it in their heart that it's wrong. The one thing they don't know is that God would love them and that he could change them and he could give them a whole new life. And that's what we're here for, to do that, to win them and to win their hearts. And that's why our Lord said there's certain discussions that you don't want to have in front of people who don't know Jesus, because they're sacred things and people will just trample on them and they'll turn on you. And it's why the Apostle Paul said every word that we say should be filled with grace, and it should be seasoned with salt, which kind of means like if you have meat, like a ham or something, you put salt on it, and then you put it in your curing house, and you lock it up, and you don't bring it out. And there are certain things that we just need to put salt on them and just lock them up and not talk about them in front of other people. Because if I did, I might create a scenario where I have the Christians on this side of the line and the non-Christians on the other side of the line, and they're snarling at each other. When the whole point of this thing was I was supposed to cross that and love them and win them so that they might come back with me to my side of the line. So you could make the case that for some folks, it might have been better if they had just loved and highly valued that quiet life where I just mind my own business and live my life. And so a TV executive company has talked to Potsy this week about starting a reality TV show about being the pastor's life, and we told him he can't do it. So there you go. Because it's just better if we're quiet and mind our own business and live our beautiful life in front of him. He didn't know I was going to do that. But we're not stuck as we live our life, our quiet little life, and we're right where God wants us to be. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to see amazing and awesome things sometimes. And all of a sudden, these guys, we never get to see anything cool. And then one night, a night like every other night, there was an angel of God appeared unto them. And then a whole ton of angels. And it doesn't say they were flying. But, I mean, angels have three sets of wings apiece, so they probably were. And it doesn't say they were singing, but there are other times in the New Testament where it says people said something when they were actually singing it. But all of a sudden, the sky is filled with angels, flying and singing glory to God in the highest. And I mean, I like to think of maybe the basses were here and the tenors were here and the sopranos and altos, and then they just switch right in the middle. Or, you know, if they had made those formations like marching bands do, that would have been so cool, the stuff that they could have done. And then one of them said, who says we never get to see anything awesome or anything cool? Let us go there for unto Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And then at this point, it's like in those, I think it's Indiana Jones movies or the Star Wars movies, where a line will come down and you're in another scene, but it's like something that's happening at the same time. At the same time, there is this young couple and they're in such a rush, and we're not going to find a place. And they didn't find a place. The only place that they could have, that they found, was a barn. And it's just like, we didn't go fast enough. Why now we have to have this baby in a barn? It was the perfect place, because the welcoming committee was not King Herod and his political cohorts or the council of the Pharisees and all of the great religious powers of the day. The welcoming committee was going to be shepherds who were considered loser, low life, rejects. It says in Isaiah chapter 56, don't be like the shepherds who say, let us drink all the beer we can today. What time is it? It's beer 30. So, you know, and it's just like, that's what people thought about shepherds. So if you think about shepherds trying to find a baby at midnight, knocking on people's front door, and they're like, what? And they open the door, and there are these on there. Do you have a baby in there? This is super creepy, and we wouldn't tell you if we did. So, and you know, and then the husband, like, he's back against the wall telling the wife, when I count three, open that door. And he's got a sling going like this, you know. But there's no way they would have found the baby. But if they, you know, just snooping around in barns, I mean, nobody cares if they do that. So that they could find him. Because these were the ones, and I don't know why, but these were the ones that God wanted to be the first to see, the first to hear, and the first to see. And I don't really know why, but it could be because in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, lift up your voice. Say to Zion, behold your God. You know what? The greatest news is what your God is like. And he goes on to say, here's what God is like. He's a shepherd. And he leads his sheep. And he carries the little lambs in his arms. And that's the kind of God that we have. And the guys that were shepherds, you know, in the shepherds of Bethlehem, one thing about them is they love the sheep that they took care of. And they just, you know, it's kind of like when Tina was in Africa. And I told her, I said, when for the first time in my life, I understand why people have dogs in their house. And if she ever has to go to Africa again, I'm getting me one. And they, you know, but the one thing about these sheep that they, you know, that they loved and just, you know, they cared for them. But the day would come when they would go down the road with their tails wagging to Jerusalem, to the temple, to a bloody and violent death. As they would pay for the wrongs of others. And their shepherds would just have to watch as these little waggy tails would go down the road. And God the Father was sending the Lamb of God to a bloody and violent death as he paid for the wrongs of others. And I just wonder if maybe he wanted to share that night and share that news with someone who would understand something of what he was feeling. Maybe that's the reason. But if you feel like you're rushing, or if you feel like you're stuck, if Joseph and Mary felt like they were rushing, maybe it wasn't about them. Maybe it was about shepherds who had never been anywhere in their life. Or maybe it was about the Father who was everywhere. I guess the main thing is just to know that wherever you are, if you feel like life is pushing you, or if you feel like you're stuck in a situation, by faith you believe God knows how to get me exactly where he wants me to be. And if I'm here, I have to believe by faith that I'm right where he wants me. And it may not be about me. It may be about somebody else altogether. About a month later, they had to take their baby to Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. And this young couple, guy about 13 or 14, Mary maybe 13 years old, with this little baby. And Luke tells us that there was a woman there in the temple. She just happened to be there at that very hour. She was a woman. She probably looked at this 13-year-old bride and said, I remember that day, because she had been married, probably got married when she was 13, said she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And she was which was a horrible situation. You know, who's going to take care of a widow? I mean, it's just not a society like ours where it's just, who's going to take care of me? And it said that she prayed to God night and day that he would take care of her. And she was a widow for 84 years. And God was faithful to her until she was 104. And it's kind of like, why did God, I don't know, why did God, she might have felt stuck in the life that God had chosen for her. I don't think she did, because she was a woman of tremendous faith, and I think she just knew, I could feel stuck, but I know God is faithful, and he knows why he's called me to this life. It might have been all about one encounter with one young woman, 13-year-old bride like herself. You don't really hear about Joseph, you know, when you read through the Gospels, and he kind of disappears. Many people think that he probably died. And there came a day when Mary was alone, and she might have thought, who's going to take care of me? Is God going, can I trust? Oh, I remember somebody I met one time. She was a widow for a long, long time. He's going to take care of me. He knows where you are. He knows where you need to be. Just trust him. This is a story. I probably tell this every Christmas, but my resolution for 2014 is I'm never going to tell one joke I've ever told before. And it's how we know who visitors are here, because they're the ones that laugh at jokes that everybody's heard a million times. But Christmas is for telling stories that you told every Christmas. But one of my favorites, there was a guy that one of my great heroes of all my life was a guy named Dwight Moody. And one time he was in England in the late 1860s, and he died in 1899. But in late 1860s, he wound up going to England, and something happened that was unexpected, and he wound up just preaching everywhere, but in unbelievable places. And he had a guy that went with him that would sing. Kind of like the way, like if, for those of you who know what Young Life is, there'll be a guy who will give talks to kids, and before that, there's somebody who sings. And D.L. Moody had a guy named Ira Sankey who was his singer, and he would sing like Bev Shea used to do for Billy Graham, and he would sing, and Ethel Waters did, and he would sing, and then D.L. Moody would give a sermon, and there was one 7-month period, I think it was in 1869, where they spoke to 2.5 million people in England and Scotland, and unbelievable. But one night, 1875, Ira Sankey was on, it was Christmas Eve, and he was on the Delaware River. It was kind of a steamboat cruise that some people were doing, and people realized that Ira Sankey is on this boat, and so they said, will you sing to us some Christmas carols? And he said, well, you can sing your own Christmas carols. I will sing you a song I love about Jesus. And he sang a deep baritone voice, and he sang a song that he loved. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. And he sang it. And a guy came up to him afterwards, and he said, were you in the Union Army? And he said, yes, I was. He said, were you in the Army of the Potomac? He said, I was. He said, do you remember doing sentry duty? Were you ever stationed at Manassas Junction? He said, yes. Did you remember doing sentry duty in 1863, like an all-night? He said, yeah, I did that. He said, I was a sniper for the other side. And one night I had you in my sights, and I was going to kill you. And the moon came out from behind the clouds, and you sang that song right there. And I thought, I am so far from God. And I didn't shoot you that night, but I'm still far from him. And I want to know what it means to have the faith that you have. Will you help me? And he did. Thanks, Lord, for where we are. Thank you for those of us that are rushed. Thank you for those of us that feel stuck. We're right where you want us to be. Help us to relax and to trust you. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.